So today's Bible reading comes from Exodus chapter 40, verses 16 to 38. And this can be found on page 78 of the red Bibles in the seats in front. Before I start, let's just pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the Bible and the wisdom it gives us. We pray that as we read this passage and Graham preaches, we would gain a better understanding of you and your desire to be in relationship with us through Jesus. Amen. So starting at verse 16, Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded him. He took the tablets of the covenant law and placed them in the ark, attached the poles to the ark and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the covenant law as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain and set out the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. He placed a lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord commanded him. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered it on burnt offerings and grain offerings, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put the water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Graham Sayer, if we haven't met yet. I'm one of the pastors here. And what a privilege to be here to witness what we've witnessed already. And what a tough gig I've got now to follow that. And I think what I want to say just right up front is that what we're talking about this morning is what we've just seen. It's God at the center of people's lives. And so, you know, if you focus on all of that, that's fantastic because it's exactly the same as what we're going to learn about as we finish off really our time in Exodus. So let's just ask God to help us and to do us the best possible good that he can in this time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you that you are real and we've witnessed that reality in the testimonies of these dear five young adults as they have shared what you've done for them. You've come to be the center, in the center of their lives. And Lord, help us now as we think about what that looks like in this part of the Bible. Give us big ears, give us big hearts, and please open us up to what you want to say to us and show us. We ask it for your glory. Amen. Well, I did have a title so close yet so far away, but then I changed it out of respect to Collingwood supporters to keep your distance, which is probably also apt. So that's what we're going to begin with this morning. Keep your distance. I'm guessing many of us will have seen the road safety advert aimed at motorists in order to protect cyclists. You seen that advert? What's an appropriate, what's a safe distance, a spacing to give to a cyclist as you go past in a car? 1.5 metres. But to get to that, it goes through some awkward scenarios, such as how close to stand behind someone at the ATM. You know, you're at the ATM and you're already a bit shifty. But if someone's just standing there, it's not appropriate. So apparently I think it's 1.8 metres or something like that. Even more awkwardly, what's an appropriate spacing for two guys to stand at the urinal in the toilets? And I must say, with this one, they've never been to the shopping centre up the road. Have you been in the public men's toilets, men? You can't stand there and use those facilities without being hard pressed up against the person next to you. Never mind the 2.1 metres. That's appropriate. So we're told. We tend to be very touchy about our personal space being invaded. In fact, we probably prefer not to be touchy about our personal space. By other people, in all sorts of different situations, it can be a big deal for us, can't it? Can't it? Yeah. Some of you are just moving away in your seats. Bit too close. Spacing's all wrong. But what about when the person invading our personal space is God? The God that we learn about in the Bible. What about when it's Him? The God who's made it clear in this second book of the Bible, this book of Exodus, that we have been studying for some time now, that from His point of view, if people like us invade His personal space, that's deadly. That you can't come close to Him. You've got to stay away, fence off the area, establish a perimeter, otherwise people are going to get killed. If you enter His personal space. Now, even today, I think people sense something of this, that coming close to God would be uncomfortable at best, even if they don't necessarily think it's deadly. Well, they sort of express it. I've certainly come across people who seem a lot less than willing to reach out to God or explore faith. And you mention church and you hear things like, well, if I walk in there, I'll burst into flames. Well, there it is. Or the whole place will fall down. It's often said in jest, isn't it? But I think there's a truth in those jests. And the truth is usually something like, God would definitely have a problem with me. So I'll keep my distance. I haven't been good enough for God. I'll just stay away. And then further underneath that, it's usually a case of, and actually if there is such a supreme being, then my life would actually have to change to a massive degree. So actually, I will keep my distance. In other words, I'm happy deciding for myself what I think should be good enough for living this life. And so perhaps such people understand a little more than they express, really. They sense an uncomfortableness in moving closer to God, if not the outright peril we've seen in Exodus. Certainly an uncomfortableness. And so what happens then when God comes close? When He invades people's personal space? Because that's what we read about in Exodus chapter 40. So let's have a think about what's going on there. And so this morning I want us to understand two things about God and Israel a long time ago. And one thing about God and us today. So that's what we're going to think about. So the first thing about God and Israel is this. God and Israel, nearer, still nearer. God hasn't just suddenly decided to come near and appear like some genie. He's not just turned up. It's been a process all the way along, ever nearer, ever nearer. So at the start of the book of Exodus, Israel, this nation is in agony, in the living death of slavery in Egypt, and their cries of misery go up. And God hears those cries, and to Israel at that time, he seems distant. Where is God? He's not. Doesn't seem to be here. Seems to be absent. And Pharaoh, the self-proclaimed God king of Egypt, seems to be the one who's holding all the power, who's in charge. But God moves nearer, appearing to Moses and equipping him to lead his people to freedom. And God moves nearer. And he systematically dismantles the gods of Egypt, the things that they worship, by weaponizing them against those who worship them. And so plague after plague show the Egyptian gods up for what they are. They're created things. Don't worship them, but here's the true God. And these plagues show him for who he is. He is in control. He's the creator and the rightful God to be worshipped. And God moves nearer. Having brought Israel to Mount Horeb, he descends terrifyingly onto its top. The language of the description is of a consuming fire. And you cannot approach unless you are specifically invited, or you die. Everyone is there and they're trembling. Trembling with fear. And so God gives Moses the law and the requirements for something called the tabernacle, which we read about. Tabernacle simply means dwelling. It's a sort of a tent-like structure. Paul told us about that last week. You can hear the talk on the website. It's worth listening to. It's really, really wonderful stuff. And God moves nearer. As Moses used to meet with God outside the camp of where the Israelites were staying, in a place called the Tent of Meeting, the precursor to the tabernacle. And Moses was able to take matters to God, go outside of the camp, take matters to God, and God dealt with him. But it's outside the camp. But God wants to move nearer. And he does. And we read that in Exodus 40, verse 16. Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. This is now in our passage. So, verse 17, the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. And then verse 33, it's all good to go. We've had the instructions, heaps of instructions. We've had the making, detailed making. And now we've had the putting together. Verse 33, Moses finished the work. And so now this tabernacle, that means dwelling, was an upgrade of that previous tent of meeting. Where was the tent of meeting? Outside. Where's the tabernacle? Right at the center of the camp. Smack bang in the center. God at the center of their subdivision. The communal focal point. And the people have been increasingly terrified at the increasing nearness of God. Now, how often do you feel terror? Oh, not too many hands up, which is good. I don't think we're used to feeling terror, are we? It's hard to feel that, but we know what this means, don't we? Dun, dun. Dun, dun. Dun, 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 dun. Nod if you know what that means. Dun, 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 dun. Shake your head if you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about. Some haven't. If you ever hear that music while you're swimming, if you ever hear that music while you're riding a bike, it's still bad. It means bad news, and somehow a shark is going to eat you. That momentous music from Jaws. Something deadly is coming closer and closer and closer. And you feel terror just watching that. You know what's going to happen. Because if a shark comes, you've had it. Particularly that shark. But if God comes, anyone who is ungodly, which is all of us to a greater or lesser degree, is going to be intensely uncomfortable, is the way we would probably put it. For the people then, terrified. And yet, nearer and nearer comes God. So that's the first thing about God and Israel. Nearer, still nearer. But here's the second thing we learn about. And sorry, Collingwood supporters again. God and Israel, so near yet so far. Have a look at verse 33 and verse 34 of Exodus chapter 40. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You think, wow, that's fantastic. It's awesome. It worked. Everything prepared, everything made. At least it seems like it's worked. I remember the first substantial trip that we took our camper trailer on. Oh, I took the family as well. Oh, lovely camper trailer. Should we go on a trip together? We thought, where should we go in Tassie? Let's go to Stanley, hardcore, all the way up there. So we went up to Stanley. We get there, and I set about setting up this tabernacle thing. It's got lots of poles. There's no sea cow skins or anything like that, but... yeah, it's a bit of setting up, a dwelling place of sorts. And so I think I'm there with it and I plug in the electric cable and flick the switch and wow, there's nothing. Absolutely nothing. No light, no heat. Need it up there. And so, you know, my helper that God gave me, my wife, my lovely wife, of course says, why don't you just go and check the plug socket? Did you switch it on? Oh, no, I switched it. Yeah, switched it on. So I went around and checked everything else again, except the switch. Stressing more and more, and then I had an epiphany. Why don't I just check the switch, eh? How about that? I was really grumpy. Ali will tell you the full gory details of the episode. And would you believe it, as I switched it, I'd switched the power off. When I put the plug in, it looks like everything has worked with the tabernacle. God's glory has filled it, but there's a major development. Verse 35. It sounds fantastic, verse 34, but something isn't quite what we want it to be. And certainly for Moses, verse 35, he could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so as God has come nearer and nearer, come to dwell in the center of the camp, the arrangements for approaching him have changed. They're different. And these are now with everyone in view. Not just Moses. Not just Joshua. And so this conundrum of God being close, but no way to meet with him, is clear to us. He's come really close, but there's still a barrier. And it's solved, this conundrum, by the very first line, really, or a couple of verses of the very next book. Far from the arrangement not working properly, as if it was like my efforts with my camper, and something's gone wrong, or something's been missed. This was exactly the way it was supposed to be. Having God dwelling personally in the center of Israel's shared life was going to mean personal ownership of their relationships with God. A bit like this that we've seen. Personal ownership. And it was going to mean sacrifice and offering. You can just look ahead into Leviticus, the next book, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. What happens straight away? The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock." It is through sacrifice and a sort of acknowledgement that people's ungodliness deserves God's punishment, deserves death. But that if a worthy substitute could be found, then acceptance is possible. Well, there's two things about God and Israel, nearer, still nearer, and so near, yet so far. But now we've got one thing to learn about God and us. And it's this, nearest and dearest. You may or may not know, but in Exodus, whose events happened as many as 1400 years before Jesus Christ was born, we have actually been learning all about him. All about Jesus. Jesus Christ, who was born, and of whom the prophets say he's got this name. It's called Emmanuel. What does that name mean? It means God with us. What a name that is. Two things are always the same throughout human history, not just in the time of Exodus. People are ungodly. And God never changes. And so while the people of Israel cried out in their misery at the start of Exodus as they had become enslaved to Pharaoh, today people still cry out in their misery for all sorts of reasons. As those who have been enslaved to a thing called sin, it's a slavery to your own rule. And it's shaped by your own self-interest. And it produces your own ideas of what should and shouldn't happen and so on. And it works out as worshipping gods of money and pleasure and lifestyle and other things. Things that are just things. They're created things. Rather than the one who created them. And we all have things that we're ashamed of, don't we? Even by our own reckoning of what is right and what is wrong. And it means, because God calls this sin, it means we cannot get close to God. The scripture says in Romans 3, all have sinned and they fall short of the glory of God. There's the glory. It's like Moses in the tabernacle. There's the glory. I can't come in though. There's the glory and we've fallen short of it. People can't get close to God. We can't get close to God. But guess what? God comes close to us. That's our big idea this morning, if you like big ideas. We can't get close to God, but God comes close to people. Some other scriptures that I'll read and you listen. John chapter 1, the Word, speaking of Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. What's the word there? Tabernacled among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And having come, he announced his mission, recorded in the book of Mark, another one of the eyewitness biographies of Jesus. Verse 14, Mark 1:14, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, I always used to think when I heard that, because it was always the kingdom of God is near in the version that I had, that it meant in terms of time. Oh, Jesus is here and he's just got a few more years and then he'll have finished his work and then it's all good. So, you know, you get that idea with the disciples always asking, well, when's this going to happen, Jesus? When's this going to happen? Is it going to be soon? Are we going to see it? You know, when? Near, not too far away time. But what if it's not time? What if it's distance? That once Jesus has come, the kingdom is now within arm's reach for everyone, for all of time to follow. The more literal translation is the kingdom of God is at hand. It's arm's length away. Simply reach out to Jesus because he has come near. Because not only is he God dwelling among us, like the tabernacle, but he would become the offering, the perfect sacrifice, which is Leviticus, that would purchase our freedom as he died on a cross. We can't get near to God, but he comes near to us in Jesus. And it's as close now as when Jesus said those words. The kingdom is within arm's reach because of Jesus. Will you keep it at arm's length? Keep your distance. Yes, of course, everything will change if you reach out to Jesus. Everything will change. We're talking about God becoming the center of our lives. It's going to be change. But we've heard and seen already, haven't we? It's good change. It's good, isn't it? Life, hope, peace, joy, assurance, clarity, and much, much more besides. It's change for the better. It's change for eternity. It's a trust in God, leaving things to him and looking forward to what he's going to do. Let's stop thinking, if we think like this, about our personal space being invaded and start thinking about how God is delighted to bring you into his personal space. These young people have, many others have. What about you? Got an awesome thing coming up called Christianity Explored. Speak to me, speak to Paul, speak to someone. Speak to the guys on the welcome desk, speak to them. Check it out. Reach out. But hey, guess what? He's at arm's length. But he comes even nearer. God comes nearer. Jesus again saying, if you love me, keep my commands. This is John chapter 14. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And we, this is Jesus, and God the Father, will come to those who love me and make our home with them. The tabernacle, the dwelling place of the presence of God. God coming nearer to us in the person of Jesus. But he comes nearest of all through this gift of his Holy Spirit. Paul in Corinthians can say to the church there, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? The temple was a permanent tabernacle, same function, same layout, the dwelling place of the presence of God. And where is the temple, according to Paul? Here, in us, as God's people. The kingdom of God is really near, isn't it? So that should help us immensely with thinking some different things. Firstly, we can think, and we've heard this in the testimonies, we're never alone. Far more than in Exodus 40, so the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. They could see, but we, through faith, know that He is in us. We are never alone. God is always with us. What a comfort. God is always with us. What a challenge. Our conduct comes into view. That God is always with us means that we can catch ourselves when we start to say things like, where is God? Where is God in this? Well, He's nearest. Well, I don't feel very close to God. Well, He couldn't be any closer. And if I don't feel close, then the issue's going to be with me, isn't it? It's never going to be with God. And so what can I do? I can look again to Jesus and His perfect love in pursuing me and His perfect sacrifice to save me and His perfect presence dwelling within me. And I can see that He is nearest to me inside and that He is dearest to me, my Lord and my Saviour. We couldn't get near to God. Thank God He came near to us. And there's no place He'd rather be than right at the centre of your life and mine. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what we've heard. You at work in the lives of young people, and it's because You're real. Thank You for what we've read and what we've thought about. You at work in the lives of many other people all through the years of history. Showing us what You're like. Showing us what You want. You desire this relationship, and You've rescued us to demonstrate how much You desire that. Please help us to understand the nearness. The kingdom of God has come near. May we never withdraw our arms from You. Father, help us to reflect on that for this day and every day to come. And if we need to chat, if we need to ask questions, help us to do that too. We ask it for Your glory. Amen.